Joshua chapter 6, we want to draw some lessons from this chapter. But in verse 2, we read that the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. As you journey with Joshua throughout this book, you're entering into the promised land. With the decease of Moses, young Joshua the deliverer, Joshua the savior, the Lord came to Joshua and called him to be the successor of Moses and lead the people into the promised land. After crossing the Jordan and sending spies to inspect this land, you then find in chapter 5, Joshua, he made some changes to the children of Israel. He reinstated heart religion amongst the people of God, staying in the camp at Gilgal close by Jericho, which we now find them here in chapter 6. Joshua realized that if he was ever to know victory in the battle in Jericho, he had to put first things first in the people of God. You see, during the aimless wandering through the wilderness, the children of Israel, they had become slack in their obedience to God. They had neglected certain things. They had neglected the rite of circumcision, showing that they were a covenant people of God. And they had also neglected the celebration of the Passover. But in chapter 5, you find Joshua, he at the camp at Gilgal, he rectifies and ratifies these two areas in their lives. And now the children of Israel, they're ready, they're prepared for battle. Leaving behind them the camp at Gilgal, you now find them encamped just outside the ancient city of Jericho. Jericho was a large city. It had a population of thousands. And it is described here as straitly shut up. It had an external wall that was very thick. It also had an internal wall just to buttress it as well. There was no getting into this city physically, and there was no getting out. If you were to ask the military general of the time, he would have said to the children of Israel, you're wasting your time. There's no point in trying to conquer Jericho. You will never conquer that ancient city. But crossing the Jordan, the children of Israel, they now had no real room for retreat. Furthermore, they could not just simply bypass that city. It was a strategic city. It was very central in Canaan. And so they needed to take Jericho if they were to ever inherit the rest of Canaan. And Jericho then stood in the way of Israel inheriting their Canaan. If they were ever to know the bounty of Canaan, the blessings of Canaan, as we drew your attention to in chapter 5, that land flowing with milk and honey, if they were ever to know wonderful rest and wonderful repose in Canaan and enter into their inheritance, they had to firstly conquer Jericho. They had to firstly conquer this seemingly impregnable city that lay before them. And if you're ever to know the bliss of heaven, you will firstly go through many battles on earth. Your sin is a constant Jericho that stands in your way of entering heaven. Yes, one day, child of God, you'll enter heaven. And the book of Hebrews tells us you will be there with the spirits of just men, made perfect, made complete, made without sin. Your soul will be in heaven completely sinless. But if you're ever to get there, then it'll not be an easy road. You will face many battles. You will face, as we're saying, many Jerichos. And I suggest to you, believer this morning, the greatest battle that you will ever face in the Christian life is not Satan, is not society, it's your own self. It's your own sin. And you need to constantly and daily wage a warfare against self and against sin. Yes, you will be perfect in heaven. But here there's going to be battles, isn't there? And maybe you've been battling this week with yourself. This old besetting sin that so oft besets you. That darling sin that you love, that you curl up to. That thing that hinders you going on with God. Oh, you will have to wage that warfare with your sin and with yourself before you'll ever be perfect in heaven. Oh, it's going to be a great day. And I'm sure if you're a child of God this morning, you can't wait to get there. Can't wait to sit down at that bounty. Sit down at that wonderful feast in heaven. There with the marriage supper of the Lamb. But here on earth, before you get there, before you enter your Canaan, your rest, your land flowing with milk and honey, there's going to be a battle. And it's going to be like a Jericho. So you say to me this morning, well, how can I conquer my Jericho? How can I conquer my sin? Well, we want to just draw some lessons this morning from the children of Israel here as they conquered Jericho and eventually inherited Canaan. And we want to take up the theme, conquering Jericho to inherit Canaan. Conquering Jericho to inherit Canaan. I want you to see firstly here the problem they faced. The problem they faced. Verse 1 we read, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. The children of Israel, they had crossed the river Jordan. They had now entered Canaan. And remember this, God had promised them Canaan. God had promised them that they would enter into Canaan, that they would inherit Canaan. This was God's land that he had set aside, that he had allotted for his people. And so here we find them armed with the promise that they're going to inherit Canaan, now stepping foot on the very shores of Canaan. But as they step foot in Canaan, they discovered something. They discovered that Canaan was overrun with idolaters, and it was overrun by the Canaanites. And if the children of Israel were to conquer Canaan and settle in Canaan and enjoy rest in Canaan, then they firstly had to conquer all of the Canaanites there and also conquer their cities as well. Now the first major city they faced was this ancient city of Jericho. And it was necessary that they conquered Jericho. A.W. Pink stated, Jericho was a powerful fortress barring Israel's ingress. Its capture was indispensable before any progress could be made by Israel in occupying the land of Canaan. Here was a city and they needed to conquer it. It was strategically placed. It would help them. It would guard them. It would be key to successfully conquering Canaan. But notice how Jericho is described here in verse 1. Straitly shut up. Straitly shut up. Because of the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. This city was in lockdown. You imagine it, all of the inhabitants in Jericho, and they see this congregation of the children of Israel gathering outside. It was shut up. Albert Barnes goes a little bit further in his commentary, and he says the bars were locked. In other words, there was nobody getting out of the city, and there was nobody getting into the city. And so here we find this large, this looming, this locked city, and it stood in their way of entering the rest of the milk and honey of Canaan. And it reminds us of something. The road to heaven is not smooth. No, it's rough. There are many, many obstacles, many Jerichos that stand in your way of inheriting Canaan. Oh, what an ultimate destination for the believer. That land flowing with milk and honey. That land of blessing. That land of bounty. But you find that there is this obstacle. This key obstacle standing in your way here on earth of entering Canaan. And it's shut up, isn't it? Whenever you wage warfare with your sin and with your flesh, is it not just like Jericho? It's locked out, as it were, locked down. It's straitly shut up. None going out, none coming in. You know what I mean, believer, don't you? You try to wage warfare with your flesh, but you find that it just won't let go. It's like an impregnable city that cannot be penetrated. But it needs to be conquered if you're to ever enjoy the bliss and the victory of the power of God on your life. Paul, the Apostle Paul, one of the purest men that we probably ever read in this world apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he write to the church at Rome? Well, he said in Romans 7, verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present within me. And throughout this chapter, he speaks about the struggle the believer has, not with Satan and not with society, but with themselves. He said, when I want to do good, when I want to press home the battle, when I want to wage warfare on my flesh, when I want to do good, evil is present within. You see, as a believer, whilst you may occasionally battle Satan, you will daily battle self. The greatest battle that you have, oh child of God, understand it. It's yourself. It's your own character flaws, your own sin. It's like a Jericho straightly shut up and it will not be conquered easily. And so you're going to have to press the battle home. You're going to have to employ the strategy that the children of Israel employed if you're ever to know victory over self. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist in Chicago, he was on one occasion asked who his greatest enemy was. And his reply was this: the greatest enemy that ever crossed my path was D.L. Moody. Our enemies are within. We must get victory over self, our appetites, our passions, and lusts. And yes, you may struggle with those and with that on the outside, but you're at war with the inside. You're at war with yourself. What did Paul say? He said, I die yearly? No. Monthly? No. I die daily. Daily he had to die to himself. Daily he had to die to his own lusts, to his own passions. Daily he had to conquer the old man. And here's Jericho. It's shut up. Oh, those in Jericho, they want to make sure that there's no way that the children of Israel could penetrate or get through that city. None went out, and none came in. The problem they faced, but I want you to see secondly here the promise they received. The promise they received, verse 2, we read, the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. In the last few verses of chapter 5, you find there was a man who came and appeared to Joshua just before he entered the battle in Jericho. He was called the captain of the Lord's host. This person in chapter 5, he was none other than the captain's captain. He was a Jesus Christ himself. He was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 1, we find that conversation breaks. And then in verse 2 of chapter 6, the conversation continues. Here's Joshua, and he's being interviewed by none other than the Lord himself. And what a wonderful promise this pre-incarnate Christ gave to Joshua. I have given into thine hand Jericho. Even before he told Joshua what to do. Even before he let him know the plan, and we're going to get to the plan. But even before he let him know the plan, the blueprint for success, he said, Joshua, you need not fear. Joshua, I've already promised victory. Yes, Joshua, Jericho is straightly shut up. But oh, I have given it into your hand already. And here he was, armed with the knowledge that in this battle, he was on the victory side. You see, the battle with the flesh is not a losing battle, but a winning battle. The Lord promises you constant victory in this battle. Oh, as he promised that they could conquer Jericho. So he promises you today. He promises you that you can know victory over the flesh. Yes, you fight, and yes, you struggle, and yes, you battle, and yes, you even war at times with the old man. But the Lord has promised you. He has promised you. And you can claim this promise, child of God. He has promised you victory in this battle. You say to me, preacher, where? Point me to this promise. How can I know victory over the flesh? What did Paul say in Romans 6, verse 14? Sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. The word dominion here, it means to reign, it means to rule. It means to dominate. What did Paul say to the church at Rome, who were surrounded by pagans, and undoubtedly surrounded with all that could satisfy their fleshly appetites? He said, sin. Sin does not have to dominate you. It does not have to rule you. It does not have to reign over you. You're not under the law. You've been set free. You're under grace. You see, for the believer, the flesh should not dominate you, but you should dominate the flesh. As you progress, you should be progressively becoming more holy. Oh, God promises victory. Victory on that old road to Canaan. He promises victory over Jericho. You've been set free. You're not under the tyranny of the law, the bondage of the law. And God promises that as you live in the light of the freedom and liberty and of the gospel, as you know the power of Christ resting upon you, the power of being set free from sin, the power of knowing that it's all under the blood, that it's all been cancelled, that your transgressions have been removed. In living in the light of that power, you can know victory. God promises you victory. You're not fighting a losing battle. You're fighting a winning battle. You don't need to live in defeat. You can live in victory. You can live in victory even before you enter the battle. The Lord's saying to you this morning, I've already given you victory. You've already handed victory into your hands as you battle against the Jericho, the flesh. The problem they faced, the promise they received. I want you to see thirdly here the plan they obtained. Verses 6 and 7, we read, Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. He said unto the people, pass on and compass the city. Let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. If you were to going to tell Jericho or the children of Israel how to conquer Jericho, you'd say, well, get the battering rams, get armed for battle, get your very best warriors, and you give them all you can, you give them all of your might. But what was the Lord's plan? Well, this plan, it involved faith. Before we go any further with this plan, I want you to see that. It involved faith. They were given this plan, this very obscure plan, that did not involve using the fist, as it were, using the hand. This plan, it involved faith. They had to use their personal faith in this plan. They had to believe what the Lord had told them. But notice, what really does the plan center upon? So often you hear this being preached, and it was all about how great their faith was. And yes, they did have faith. But what did they have faith in? Where was the center? Where was the focus of this plan? Well, you find that this plan, it centered around something. It centered around the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord told the priest to get the Ark of the Covenant, which was a chest. It was 4 foot in size or so. And there were priests, and they were to stand in rows, and they were to carry this Ark of the Covenant. And before the Ark of the Covenant, there would be seven priests. And they would be holding seven ram's horns. They were going to use them as trumpets. And then behind this procession, there would be the children of Israel and the warriors. And as the children of Israel would begin their march around Jericho once a day for 6 days, and seven times on the seventh day, something interesting would happen. The warriors, the battlers, they would come from behind the Ark of the Covenant, and they would actually go to the front of the procession. And so I want you to see it. There would be the rearward, those at the back, then there would be the Ark of the Covenant, and then the priests bearing the ram's horns, and then warriors leading the procession. This was happening all as they marched round the city of Jericho. What a picture. The Ark of the Covenant in the middle, in the center. As they were marching round the city of Jericho, the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and it was in the center of the Lord's people. Now, what was the Ark of the Covenant? Well, it was a piece of furniture, and it was taken from the inner sanctuary, in the tabernacle, in the house of God. And of course, on the Ark of the Covenant, it was completely overlaid with gold, both inside and out. It was a completely gold chest. And inside the Ark, there were a few things. There were the Ten Commandments, the tables of the law. Then also there was Aaron's rod that budded. And there was also some manna from the wilderness. And of course, on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, there was something called the mercy seat. And then on top of that, there were two cherubims, two golden cherubims. And they were standing looking at each other. And these cherubims, their wings, actually covered the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, what does it picture? It pictures the person, the work of Jesus Christ. Because on the Day of Atonement, the Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies. And the priest, the high priest, would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And what would he do? He would slay an animal. He would then place that blood upon the mercy seat. And the cherubim, these two golden angels, it was said that that's where God dwelt. So I want you to see that the plan for victory, yes, it needed faith in the plan, but I want you to more grasp the essence of the plan. The essence of the plan was this, that it centered around the person, the work of Jesus Christ, and his presence and his power. You see, in the battle with the flesh, whilst God gives the promise of victory, he also provides the plan for victory. And the plan centers upon the person of Christ and the power of the Spirit. You say to me, how do I know victory? How do I know that conquest of Jericho in my life? It's through Christ. Through Christ. Through his atoning work. As it's all prefigured there in the Ark. Christ, of course, he rendered perfect obedience to the law. That is why the tables of stone are in the Ark of the Covenant. It prefigures the fact that Christ kept the law. Of course, it also the Ark of the Covenant, it shows that Christ, his death is atoning, that it was a sacrificial death. The high priest, he took the sins of the people once a year, and he laid it upon the mercy seat. And oh, child of God, you want to know victory, want to conquer the old man. And I say to you this morning, run to the atonement. Run to Christ. Embrace the power that he gives you. You can know that liberty, that freedom from sin in your life, how? Through embracing the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ and applying it to your life. Paul made this very clear again in the book of Romans. He said in Romans chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from death, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Christ endured a horrific death on the cross, didn't he? But he then rose again to conquer death. And as he rose again, we too, we are conformed to him, we die to sin, and we rise to newness of life. You see, in the battle with the old man, yes, God has given you the pledge of victory, but he has also given power for victory. He has provided you with all of the resources that you need for victory. And that's how you know victory. As the ark was in the center, the very center, and as the children of Israel stuck close to the ark and kept close to the ark, that's how you know victory. Sticking close to the ark. Never drift far from the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, there was a parade one day, a New Year's Day. It was called the Roses Parade. And suddenly it came to a halt. It ran out of fuel. And the whole parade was held up until this float it got refueled. And the amusing thing was that particular float, it was advertising an oil company. In other words, it had all of the resources, but sadly it didn't employ them. And oh, the Lord has given you all the tools, all the resources that are necessary to know victory. The question is, will you take them? Will you embrace the power of the cross and the power of God the Holy Ghost? You want to know victory? That's how you know victory. That's the plan. The plan for victory. But I want you to see, lastly here, the patience that they required. The patience they required. Verses 3 to 5, we read, "Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people that shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat." You imagine the patience that they needed. The Lord told them once a day that this procession was to happen for 6 days. They were to start with the ark at the front and the ram's horns in front of that, the 7 priests carrying the 7 horns. And then this procession was to continue. The warriors, they were to come. They were to overtake the priests. And they were to go round the entire city of Jericho once a day for 6 days. And remember the priests, they had ram's horns. And they, I'm sure, were itching to blow them. But the Lord said, on the 7th day, after you march around the city of Jericho 7 times, then and only then can the priest blow the horn and the people shout, and then miraculously the walls will fall. So you imagine day one. Maybe the children of Israel, they're bursting with excitement. Oh, we're armed with the promise. Let's go, let's conquer Canaan. Walking round the city in complete silence. They having the ram's horn in the hand and looking at Jericho saying, we know that we're going to conquer you. But walking around in complete silence for 6 whole days. Then on the 7th day, walking around it 7 times. What patience. I'm sure there were times on that journey that they thought, we're getting nowhere. We're just going round and round and round in circles. Ah, but then the 7th day came. And then they were obedient. They walked around the city 7 times. And then they blew the trumpet. And then the people shouted. And then the walls, they came tumbling down. You see, they needed patience and they needed obedience to the Lord, even despite the fact they didn't see anything physically happening. And you know, progress in sanctification needs patience with sanctification. It often needs patience. without seeing much ever happen or ever change. You think about it. As the children of Israel are walking round and in circles, being patient, is that not a picture at times of the Christian life? You feel at times like you're walking round in circles, but getting nowhere. And yet all the while, child of God, the Lord is working in your life. Yes, you may not see it, just as the children of Israel didn't see it. You may not see that the growth in grace. You may not see the subjugating of the old man. You may not see it. And at times you may be discouraged. But all the while the Lord's working. I know it takes patience. It takes patience sometimes when you see nothing happening. See no real outward change. The Christian life, it takes patience to go on with God before you'll eventually enter Canaan. Hebrews 6:12 tells us that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Again, Romans 8, verse 25, if we hope for that, we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And the thought's the same here. They have the promise of ultimately heaven. But there's the waiting with patience to inherit that promise. Progress in the Christian life is not quick and fast, it's slow and steady. And it takes patience. It takes patience even at times when you see little or nothing happening. I'm sure sometimes you get your Bible. You read through books like Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Ezekiel and Isaiah. And you're patiently chomping through the Bible. And you're saying, am I getting anywhere? Is there anything really happening? And yet all the while the Lord's working. The Lord's changing you. Even though you might not see it, and even though you may think you're not getting anywhere, but the Lord's working. And be patient. Because the Lord's working when you perhaps at times don't even see it. I'm sure you know what it's like. You're driving up the road, and it's always whenever you're in a rush. And then you see this huge queue of traffic. And then you work out what's happening, don't you? And you know that roadworks are happening. And they're digging up the road. And you think, oh, why do they have to do it today? And you wait patiently for minutes and minutes and minutes. And the queue then gets gradually smaller. And then eventually you see the men and they're working hard. And you see the sign, don't you? Work in progress. And child of God, that's all we are. We're just a work in progress. And it takes patience. It takes endurance. Even at times when we feel like we're getting nowhere, it takes patience to see the Lord work. Then eventually the walls came tumbling down. And then as you read on through the book in Joshua, you then find that they inherited their Canaan. And in the middle part of the book, Joshua, who pictures Christ, the Savior, the Deliverer, he allots the land. He says to the certain tribes, you go here and you go there. But they had to firstly conquer Jericho and then all the other cities before they could enter into their allotted land. I trust that the Lord will bless these thoughts, this word to your life and mind this morning.